The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
For a few weeks now, we've been trying to bring some messages centered around the worship service and what worship in spirit and in truth actually looks like according to the New Testament scriptures. We're dependent upon the Spirit of God in every aspect of the service, in the singing, in the preaching, and in the praying. And today we would like to focus on another distinguishing aspect of the manner of worship that we engage in here in the Primitive Baptist Church, and that is family integrated worship. That's that we meet together collectively, not to where when someone shows up at the door, the father goes in one room, the mother goes in one room, the young children go in another room, and then the teens go in another room. But we all hear collectively and worship together, and just as the body of Christ is supposed to be a collective and a unified body, that's exactly how we're supposed to worship. There's no biblical precedent for any type of division or segregation. First, we would like to look at how the entire family came out to worship the Lord during His ministry, during the ministry of Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin from Mark chapter 9 and in verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" So Jesus comes to a house in Capernaum, and most likely this is the house of Simon Peter, because Simon Peter was from Capernaum, and we see in many other instances where Jesus actually entered into Simon Peter's house. And then, of course, he addresses the ongoing dispute between the disciples, which of you is going to be the greatest? And they argued about this multiple times. It was a recurring cyclical issue between the disciples. Of course, they did not want to, it says in verse 34, they held their peace. They didn't want to give him the answer that the Son of God already knew. He says in verse 35, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And in verse 36, it says, "He took up a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him up in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Now, it's important to understand the structure. We'll see this a little bit more in Acts. But the early church did not have a designated external building to come out and attend public worship, to leave their homes and come out to a building. Multiple times in the New Testament, as Paul is writing to the churches, he says, "Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the church which is in their house." In the book of Philemon, he commends Philemon and says to salute the church that is in his house, and multiple other times. So they're not going to an external location. They're actually meeting together in the homes of the disciples to hear the teaching of the Word of God. So when Jesus comes into the home of Simon Peter, they do not say, "All right, children, you need to go in another room because now we're going to have the adult worship service because you're not able to understand the things that the Son of God will be preaching and teaching unto us." Notice there's a child in the midst of that because most likely, at least in my mental picture, the child is sitting Indian style in the floor, and Jesus just reaches down and picks up the child and sets him on his lap, and he says, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." So when Jesus came into their house for the purpose of teaching them, they did not segregate or move the children to a different location because they were right there in the midst because Jesus picked them up and commended the child. Verse 42, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." And this is a very stark verse for how we make the young children in our congregation welcome and accepted. Because this is a very severe judgment if we offend one of God's little ones that might lead them into a pathway other than the church because of the offense that they received at a supposed disciple of Christ. I heard a minister relay this story, and I can't remember who it was, If the person who relayed this happens to listen to this recording, I apologize for not citing you. But it made an important point, I believe, at least in my mind, of the attitude that possibly we have had in the past toward young children in relation to their ability to understand spiritual things. And there was this old holdout that attended church every Sunday, probably 90, 95 years old, and everyone in the congregation was wondering why he never joined the church. Finally, one Sunday, he comes down the aisle and says, I'd like a home in the church. And they said, well, would you like to say anything to the church? And he said, yes, I'd like to tell the church the same thing I told them 90 years ago when I was 5 years old, that I love the Lord, that I believe in the Lord. And they told me that I wasn't old enough to join the church yet. And because of that, because the church saw a sincere child of God that professed a belief in Christ and a love in the Lord, it doesn't matter what age that exhibits itself in. That is evidence that they have been born by the Spirit of God. Because we love Him because He first loved us. And we have no ability to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ external to the Spirit of God residing in our heart. So if a sincere child, regardless of, there may be a balance here, we might want to counsel with them to make sure they understand certain things, but I would err on the side of not offending these little ones, especially when you hear a story like that, a real life story, that because they rejected him at a young age, he didn't join the church for another 80 or 90 years. And didn't enjoy the benefits of the fellowship and the communion of the Lord's church. So we certainly want to be mindful to not offend these little children, because they do have the ability to glean and to understand spiritual things as soon as they are born again of the Spirit of God. And we have scriptural evidences in John the Baptist that he was born again before he actually had his natural birth. David was made to hope when he was on his mother's breast. At a minimum, he was born again when he was still a nursing infant. And Jeremiah was known by the Lord before he was even born, most likely born again before his natural birth, just like John the Baptist. Now, if you have been born again by the Spirit of God, you have already been given those ears to hear, even if you do not even have the ability to articulate words yet. And as we mentioned earlier in the message on singing, you know what? You might receive, as a young child, you might receive more out of the singing service than you do in the preaching service because of the way that that resonates with our ability to memorize Scripture and to understand things. That might resonate with a young child more than the preaching service, but they still have those spiritual ears to hear, whether it's the preaching, the praying, or the singing. We want to also notice in Jesus' ministry, collective families went out together to worship God. Matthew 14, this is when Jesus goes out into the wilderness, the great multitudes follow him, and they do not have any food, and he provides for them and feeds the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000. Well, it was a feeding of a lot more than 5,000, because in Matthew 14 and verse 21, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. There's a good chance it was maybe 15,000, even if you take one wife and one child for each man. But notice, the family went out together to hear the teaching of Christ, both the women and the children. This wasn't a men's conference out in the wilderness. It was a family, collective worship. See the same thing in the next chapter when Jesus feeds the 4,000. Matthew 15 and verse 38. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. You see, they went out and worshiped God in a collective way because they were worshiping as a family. We want to also point out from Matthew chapter 19, beginning verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. So you had these mothers that saw the Messiah, and they desired for him to pray over their little children. And the disciples had such a skewed perspective. They believed, you need to get these little children away from him. He's got blind people to heal. He's got lepers to heal. He's got dead people to raise. He's got the entire nation of Judaism to convert. He's got bigger fish to fry. He's got miracles to perform. He's got a nation to convert. He doesn't have time for these little children. Jesus says, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He says, listen, this little bitty child of God, that may not be able to speak as articulately as a more mature adult might be able to, that child of God is just as precious in the eyes of Christ as anyone else. And he says, you suffer the little children unto me. And even he says, he presents them as almost the pinnacle of the kingdom of heaven. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Notice kind of the same language he uses in the 18th chapter, Matthew 18. And they said unto him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And notice the same thing. Jesus called a little child unto him. Children were always in the presence of the teaching of Jesus Christ. And notice what he says, verse 3. Matthew 18, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. You see, that is why that language is used so drastically. If you offend one of these little children, because if you offend one of these little children, like Jesus said in Matthew 25, in so as much as you've done unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. But he says, particularly these little children. He says, if you reject one of these little children, if you receive not one of these little children, then you don't receive me. But if you do receive him in my name, it's as if you receive me individually. And he says, except you be converted and become as little children. Verse 4, to humble himself as this little child. To not have all of the longer that we live here in this world, we have so many influences and so many things that skew our perspective. But the young child has not yet been corrupted by any of that yet. And they're so simplistic in the way in which they love the Father and they follow the Father. And they take the Father at his word no matter what. And they don't have a lot of the pretenses that oftentimes invades us the longer we live here in this world. See, Jesus presents these young children not as an exclusive group that don't have the ability to understand spiritual things. He's using them as the pinnacle of discipleship and the example of the humble way in which we should follow the commandments of God. I'd like to go to Acts chapter 5. We've been circling around to many of these same verses in these messages on worship. This is one of those verses that we've addressed multiple times. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. As I said before, the early church was not meeting together in an external designated location. They met together in their homes. And notice, the disciples went into the individual homes and taught the people. Again, do you think when the disciples came into the home that they purposefully put the children and other people in a different part of the home to where they don't have the ability to understand that? No, of course not. And then as we progress through the book of Acts, we see that not only is the teaching done in the home, but then entire families are converted to the gospel at the same time. When Peter went to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius collected together his near kinsmen and his close friends. And then all that heard the preaching of Peter were converted to the truth and were baptized. That means his entire family was. He met together not only his family, but his close friends, and his family was converted together. Look at Acts chapter 16. Lydia, a seller of purple, who was worshiping on the side of the river where prayer was wont to be made, after she heard the gospel that Paul preached, it says that her entire house was converted to the gospel. Later on in that chapter, Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer. Sirs, what shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord. And then the Philippian jailer brought Paul and Silas into his own home, and it says his entire house was converted. Acts chapter, 18, when Paul was in Corinth, Crispus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, it says that he believed in the Lord with his entire house. Do you see this? This manner in which they're worshiping together and they're believing the gospel together. The entire home and the entire family is converted together. And then lastly, from the book of Acts, we want to point out from the 21st chapter, Acts 21, when Paul was in Tyre, he found certain disciples there, verse 4, and he tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. So when Paul ministered to the church for 7 days, he's leaving, and the women and the children are bidding him goodbye. That tells me that the children knew who Paul was, because they had listened to him preach. They'd listened to him teach the Word of God. And then as they're departing, this beautiful picture to where they bow down and they pray together as Paul's departing from Tyre. So, both in Jesus' ministry and in Acts of the Apostles in the early church, we see the family worshiping together. And now, we want to look at the epistles, because the epistles were written in a manner with an expectation that the entire family would be worshiping together. Before we look at that, though, from John chapter 21, we see Jesus' instruction of Peter to care for the flock of God. As we address more in depth in our message on preaching, the minister is the authority for teaching the Word of God in the church. And because he's been given that authority, he teaches all manner of ages and genders and people groups. He is given the responsibility for teaching all of the body of Christ, not a designated person that only preaches or ministers to a select group, whether it be a youth minister or a senior citizens minister or a young mother's minister. However you want to slice and dice it, the minister is given the responsibility for teaching all people groups. Notice what Jesus tells Peter. Verse 15, John 21. And when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he says, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my lambs. He asks the same thing two more times and tells him two more times, Feed my sheep. He said, tells him once, feed my lambs. Tells him twice, feed my sheep. Peter had the responsibility to not just feed the mature adults of the congregation here presented as sheep. He was supposed to feed those little bitty lambs too. He had the responsibility to feed both the lambs and the sheep, those young members of God's family that had not yet had the growth. Understand, you can be a 5-year-old child and be a lamb of God, or you can be a 70-year-old man and be a lamb. Okay, but he said those new believers that have not yet progressed past the milk stage to eat meat to where they can grow and mature into full-grown sheep, as it were, he says you are responsible for teaching them just like you're responsible for teaching the sheep. You know, so many times when we interact with people from other denominations that are used to having a designated something for children that is external to the worship service, they say, what do you have for young people? Well, I want to tell you, we've got the same thing for the young people that we do for everybody else. It's the gospel. It's the preaching of the Word of God. It's the fellowship of the saints. It's singing. You want to know what that lamb needs, just like the sheep needs? They need food. They need sheep food. The lamb is just like the newborn infant. It needs milk before it can progress to having meat. Actually, Peter addressed that. I believe it's in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Then in Hebrews 5, Paul rebukes some people because they weren't growing and maturing in the manner that they should. You're still feeding on the milk of the word when you should be progressing to teaching others and partaking of the strong meat. You should be maturing and progressing. Well, what do we have for the lambs? We've got the milk of the Word of God. And let me tell you, that's what they need. That's what lambs need, is the nurturing of the sheep, the nurturing of her mother or his mother, and to be fed by the milk. And then as they progress from the milk, what does the sheep need? It needs sheep food. That's what the Word of God provides for us. You see, the needs for a child in the kingdom of God are the same for a mature adult in the child of God. It's all the benefits of the church and the kingdom. It's fellowshipping with one another. It's hearing the preaching of God's word. It's being fed by that sincere milk of the word. We have everything that a young child needs to grow in the kingdom of God without adding any external things that are going to stunt their growth. So we see here that Peter is given the charge to feed those young lambs who are not yet able to partake of the full meat or the full grain that a normal full-grown sheep would have, to nurture them, but he's also to feed the sheep as well. And by the way, I would also point out that if a minister is truly preaching the whole counsel of God, every single people group is going to be affected and going to receive instruction from any given message if the Word of God is being preached in the manner that it should. Because it affects every single one of us. You see, there's not a message, particularly the message of the gospel, that doesn't apply to every single child of God, regardless of your age or of your gender or of your spiritual maturity or your spiritual knowledge. Now, the epistles were actually written in the New Testament with an expectation that the entire family would be worshiping together. I want to go to Colossians chapter 4, begin reading in verse 15. This is written to the church at Colossae. And he says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, the church which is in his house." This specific man, as we noted before, the church met together in his house. And then he says in verse 16, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Now, Laodicea did receive a letter in the book of Revelation in the third chapter, one of the seven churches of Asia that received a specific instruction. But this is actually referring to a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Laodicea that's not in our New Testament canon. But I want you to notice, this is what we would call in the New Testament a circular letter. And what that means is, it was written to the church at Colossae, but it was supposed to make a circuit around the churches in that area for it to be read in their presence to where they can receive the instruction from that as well. Paul also wrote a non-canonized epistle to Laodicea, and they had already heard that epistle read in Colossae. See that? You with me? So when this epistle was written, pretty much all of Paul's epistles, it was a letter that was written to a specific church that was sent by a messenger, because if he was there firsthand, he would just preach to them. He wouldn't have to write them a letter. So he sent a messenger to the church. The messenger arrived at the church. And it's important to understand, we have our individual Bibles and we can read the Word of God individually. When he showed up, he didn't make 100 copies for everybody in the church for them to read individually. No, copies may have been made later. But when this was written, there was a messenger that was going to bring this epistle, and either he was going to read it aloud to the church, or he would give it to the pastor, and the pastor would deliver that to the church in a public way, that the epistle was read to the entire church. So with that in mind, I want you to notice the way in which this was written. All of the different people groups that are addressed in the epistle to the church at Colossae. Notice in the third chapter, 18th verse, "Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands, as it is in the Lord. Verse 19, he shifts to the husbands. "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." So then, after he gets done dealing with the family, then he starts dealing with our secular associations. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." Then after he instructs the servants, what does he do? Chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." So understand, this epistle was intended to be read aloud to the entire congregation. And the epistle addresses wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, masters. What does that tell me? That tells me that all of those people were meeting collectively to hear that message. What sense would it make to say you need to read this message aloud to give an instruction to the children to obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord, but the children are in a different setting, not being taught the Word of God? Doesn't make any sense. That also tells us that there was not a segregation of the people groups either. Whether you were a slave or whether you were a rich master, you worship beside one another on the pew, as it were. The families worshiped together collectively, but also there was no socioeconomic division in the church. That distinction is also made. There's no ethnic division in the church. From the same perspective, the epistles being read aloud, think about an epistle such as Romans, where he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. Then he addresses the Jews, and then right after that, he'll address the Gentiles. That tells me that there were Jews and Gentiles sitting right beside one another in that congregation, just like here. Okay, we see the same thing in the epistle to the church at Ephesus. You'll notice when we go through this, it's literally in the exact same order, the way that Paul addresses them. Because Colossians is a sister epistle to Ephesians. They were written at the same time when Paul was under house arrest in Rome, and they were actually delivered by the same messenger. But I want you to notice, again, not just the church at Colossae, but the church at Ephesus too. Notice how they're addressed. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Then he shifts to husbands in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." beginning of chapter 6, he shifts to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 4, he addresses the fathers. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then he deals with the servants again. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And then in verse 9, he addresses the masters. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master, capital M master, also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. So he goes through the exact same order. It's expected to be read in a public way. And there's going to be wives, there's going to be husbands, there's going to be children, there's going to be fathers. And there's also going to be servants and masters in the same congregation. We see this also presented in 1 John, the Epistle of John. Notice who John addresses. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome that wicked one. Do you see how little children, fathers, and young men are addressed interchangeably? Why? Because they were all meeting together collectively to hear this epistle read. He didn't have to go to a specific Sunday school room to talk to the little children, a different room to go to to speak to the men, the aged men, and a specific room to go to the young men. Why? They met together collectively. And the epistles were written under that assumption because that's how they worshiped in the first century church. And that's really the whole reason that I'm trying to bring these messages to your mind is to point us back to the understanding that we still attempt to worship in the manner in which they worshiped together at the original church as it was set up. And I believe it's very obvious from the way that these epistles were written, the little children, the young men, the fathers, the servants, the masters, they all met together collectively, not segregated, but collectively, and they all heard the epistles read in this instance and the preaching of the Word of God together. As we've mentioned before, we don't want to diminish a child's ability to understand spiritual things. And it's so interesting to me that it's actually a newborn infant or a babe that Jesus actually uses as his example of the new birth. From Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. You've hid these spiritual things from these mature adults who have progressed in all manner of secular learning. The doctors of the law, the lawyers as they're presented in the New Testament, you've hid these things from the learned aged men, and you've revealed them to babes, to little children. And I believe that's another reason why they're presented as being one of the examples of humble and sincere discipleship by Jesus Christ. And actually many other places in the New Testament that we're not going to take the time to look at. Now, we want to again emphasize that the minister who has displayed an ability to teach, one of the qualifications is that he is apt to teach. He is a pastor teacher. But that man, his gift to teach has been exercised, it has been vetted, and if it's been proven that he has received a gift from God and he meets all those other qualifications, then he has been ordained. But the point is, there is a process where his teaching has been vetted, and the church has said, by the laying on of hands, I believe this man is a sound brother, to give him the authority to teach God's word to his church. And it's so prevalent in what we would call the denominational world. Many other churches, and we're one of the very few people that actually worships together as a family. Now understand, I'm not trying to throw stones. I have many dear friends who I am confident are children of God that have taught Sunday schools. I believe in an unscriptural manner, but the Lord died for all of our sins. But the problem with that segregation is the church is consistently presented in the New Testament to be in unity. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans says, mark those who cause divisions and avoid them. That doesn't mean you get a Sharpie, run up to them, mark them real quick and run away. That means you just assess the way that they conduct themselves. And if you see someone that is conducting themselves in a divisive manner, then you need to make note of that. Mark them in your own mind, as it were, and make sure that you withdraw yourself from a person who has a divisive spirit or divisive attitude. And they're, just consistently in the New Testament. Division is always condemned and unity is always promoted. And the idea that the church is supposed to be a body, but yet it's supposed to be separated. Can you explain to me how a body can function and be separated? That body's gonna die if you try to separate it. That's why it's presented in unity. Because if you try to separate that body, the body as a whole is gonna die. The Sunday school structure, as we come to know it today, was originated in 1781 in Gloucester, England, by an Anglican minister known as Robert Raikes. And just like many additions to the church, it actually started with a good intent and morphed into something different. In England, at that time, in the late 1700s, this was before the child labor laws that restrict children's ability to work excessive hours and work at a young age. Well, in the poor and destitute areas of England, children would go work in factories at age 10, 12, because they didn't have anything. And they didn't have the ability to go to school. And those factories would oftentimes work 6 days a week. And the only day that they were off was on Sunday. And Mr. Raikes implemented a literal Sunday school to bring these children, because this was the only day that they were off work, to bring them in to teach them how to read and write. And then, after they had instructed them in reading and writing, of course we want the children to stay for the worship service, but they literally began a school on Sunday to teach these poor, disadvantaged children how to read and write. And it started with a good intent, but then it was introduced in America, in both America and England. We received the public education system to where an education is offered to every child to give them an ability to learn to read and write. And then, just like anything in the church, when it's there, it just about never goes away. So when they had got in the habit of having these classes to teach these children to read and write, then after the necessity of teaching them to read and write was gone away, they began to teach them in a biblical way and teach them scriptural lessons. And then over the course of time, it morphed into not just little children, but having a men's group, a older men's group, a younger men's group, a women's group, an older women's group, a younger women's group, a preteen group, and then an adolescent group, and then a youth group, and then apparently there's some arbitrary cutoff when you're no longer able to interact with the youth. You're no longer able to come to the youth Sunday school meetings. Now, that environment creates a lot of issues. One of the main issues of which is you have people that are trying to teach the Word of God in an authoritative manner that have not been properly vetted, that are novices in the Scripture. And they're teaching people, and because they have not been properly vetted by the church, chances are they're not going to teach them properly. Not only that, we have a structure to where, particularly in a women's group, that a woman might stand up and teach in an authoritative manner. And as we considered last week, the New Testament scriptures restrict the woman's ability to teach in a public way to usurp the authority of her husband. And that happens readily, unfortunately, in the Sunday school structure. Now, there are many issues with that structure as a whole, but the most significant issue is you don't even find the slightest sliver of it in the New Testament in the Word of God. Now, there are some things that certain churches have taken a specific scripture and maybe applied it a little bit too literally, or taken a specific scripture and taken it out of context to have a misapplication or a teaching. But there's not even any scriptures in the New Testament that you can misapply to give any indication that the church should be segregated to have unqualified and unvetted people teaching the Word of God. The scriptures give us the proper manner. And I believe that's emphatically evident when they're meeting together in a collective way in Jesus' time, in the church. There's an expectation that when the Word of God is taught, wives, husbands, children, fathers, all of them, they're going to be together when the Word of God is taught. And unfortunately, I believe in other denominations that parents have used that as an ability to subcontract out their responsibility to teach their children, which is very unfortunate. And I want you to be sure that you understand. My ability to teach the Word of God is restricted in a public way to teach for only 45 or 50 minutes once a week. And that is not enough for a child to be raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's not enough. That is why the primary responsibility for teaching children the Word of God is not the minister. The minister is here to aid the flock. But to teach young children the Word of God, it's the parents' responsibility. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's the family's responsibility, and it ultimately falls on the head of the father, too, because he's the head of the family. It's ultimately his responsibility. It's the mother and the father's responsibility to teach, but the person who's held responsible for them not being taught is the father, because he's the head. He's the head of the family. And due to their inability or maybe apathy to teach their own children, I feel comfortable that I can send them to Sunday school to have an unqualified teacher fulfill my responsibility to teach them in the manner that I should. I want you to notice, we've already noted from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it is the parents' responsibility to raise up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Unfortunately, my teaching ability is restricted. Now, I hope if you have any questions, I hope I am readily available to always answer them. But the fact of the matter is, there's not enough time in the day for a minister to teach every single child in the congregation and instruct them in the manner that they should to where they are adequately equipped in the Word of God. Now, this passage of Deuteronomy is directed to the natural nation of Israel, but I believe it absolutely applies to us as spiritual Israel today as well. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. He says, when you are going about your daily activities and manner of life. This is not talking about public worship service. It's talking about when you're sitting down, when you're rising up, when you're walking by the way, when you are just going about your daily activities with your children. He says, you need to be teaching them the Word of God. Not only that, the Word of God needs to be prevalent in your household. Verse 9, thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. The Word of God needs to be read in your home. And perpetually, when you are with your children, you should have a desire to teach them the Word of God, whether we're walking by the way, whether we're standing, whether we're rising up, or whether we're sitting down. These are just the natural daily activities of life. And we are instructing our children in the Word of God. I came across this passage this week in my reading, and this is so sad because that was given to the natural nation of Israel, and this verse tells us their neglect of that commandment. This is in Judges chapter 2, and this is after the generation of Joshua that had been faithful to go in and conquer the land somewhat. They did not drive out all the inhabitants in the manner that they should have, that they were commanded to. But nevertheless, this is described as being a godly generation. Judges 2, beginning in verse 6, when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess his land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for them. So even, not just when Joshua passed away, but even all the way up until when the last of that godly generation passed away, they were still faithful, but understand, they had seen firsthand the powerful works of the Lord. And now as we skip to verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Why didn't they know the Lord? But principally, why did they not know the works that he had done for Israel? They're commended for being a godly generation, but they neglected their responsibility to teach their children. And oh, in the book of Judges, do we see the devastating effect of a generation who knew not the Lord and did not know the works that the Lord had done for Israel. The devastating effect of a generation who had not been properly taught. And the thing is, this was a godly generation. They lived righteously in their own manner, but they neglected their responsibility to teach the next generation about the law of God, about the Word of God, and about the great things that the Lord had done for His people. Let me tell you, we have that same testimony. We have the Word of God, but I want to tell you, there are testimonies and some witnesses that we can give to our children and to our grandchildren about the great things that the Lord has done for them, to where they know about it. Now, they may choose to reject it, but let me tell you, there should never be a case where they know not the Lord and know not the works of the Lord. They may choose to reject it, but if they have been taught and they choose to reject it, then we have done our responsibility to raise them up But the Bible also says, if you train up a child in the way that he should go, if you're diligent to do that, the end of that verse says, he will not depart from it. I believe that's a Bible promise. Now, the New Testament, I believe, is very, just like many things that we've considered here in regards to the worship service, it is actually very simple in regards to the way that the New Testament presents it. Families met together in a collective way to worship in unity, to meet together as the member of a body of Christ, and that body is made up of individual families meeting together to hear the Word of God taught publicly to where they grow together.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.